Well, good morning again, and welcome to Resurrection Church today. Good to be back among the land of the living. I'm thankful to everybody who filled in last week. I was watching via live stream from 86 paces that way in the rectory, not wanting to spread any of my non-COVID crud, whatever it was, on you. I got tested for strep, for COVID, and for flu, and it wasn't any of those. It was felt worse, but I'm happy to be on my feet again. We are actually 8 weeks away from the season of Advent beginning. It's hard to believe that Advent is right around the corner, just under 2 months away. And so we're going to be finishing our summer sermon series, which has been the theme of Paul saying to Timothy, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. And the next 8 weeks or 7 weeks or so, we won't do Christ the King Sunday right before Advent, but we're going to be focused on the book of James, specifically on the spirit of discipline that God gives us. Now, I had one of the deepest theological conversations I've had in a long time this past week. I was sitting at the breakfast table talking to Valor, our five-year-old, and Valor now knows that God is living in his heart because he believes in Jesus, and he's been baptized, and he's confessed his need for a Savior. And so Valor said to me at the breakfast table, Dad, I ate some rough food. I think he was referring to like a bag of chips or cereal that wasn't that wet. Some rough food, and Dad, I can feel it going down into my heart. And Daddy, I hope that I didn't hurt God with my rough food that I just ate, that I can feel it in my heart where God is living. Very deep theological conversation. Actually, where is God and where's the food and how does all that work together? It's pretty profound, actually, if you pause and think about how all that puzzle works. Now, we might hear that and say that's cute or funny, and it is. But I think James would say to us this morning, that little boy is curious about God. That little boy is hungry to learn more, even in the midst of all his craziness, which there's plenty of. And that little boy needs to learn how to grow into maturity in Christ. This is the beginning, the birth stage, the toddler stage, spiritually speaking. And he now needs to grow into fullness, to completeness, and to maturity in Christ. And so this morning, James is going to help us along this journey. We're going to look first at the introduction and setting of James, the book of James. Then we're going to look at the goal of maturity in Christ that James is going to lay out for us. And then we're going to look at three obstacles to maturity that James is going to describe to the Christians that he's speaking to in his day and to us as well. So let's begin by looking at the introduction and setting of James. So listen to verse 1, very simple introduction. Simply says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion or in the diaspora, greetings. Now, James is this book, when it says James, is believed by many throughout church history, including many in the present, to be James, the brother of Jesus. In fact, he is such a popular James that he doesn't even have to give an introduction to what kind of James he is. Hey, Paul says, Paul, an apostle of God, apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints at Corinth. I've got a John, an elder, to the little sheep. James doesn't even, James, a servant. That's all he has to say. That's how well known this James is. There's no personal greetings. There's no prayer requests. There's no how Aunt so-and-so doing. There's none of that. It's just, James, here I go. I'm off to the races. James was the leader of the Jerusalem church. Interesting that Peter, James, and John, the three that Jesus chose, they didn't choose to lead the Jerusalem church. They asked James to lead the Jerusalem church. An act of humility on their part and an act of recognition of the authority that James had. And he calls himself a servant. If anybody could have name dropped at this point, it was James. You know James, the little brother of Jesus. You know James, the one that grew up with your homeboy Jesus. You know James. It's me, James. No, he doesn't say any of that. James, a servant of Christ Jesus. I'm not going to claim any special privileges or circumstances here because I'm related by blood to the Savior of the world. No, I am his servant the same way that you're his servant. An act of beautiful submission and humility on James's part. doesn't play up his blood ties to Jesus. In fact, James was nicknamed James the Just. He was known as such a righteous man, according to Eusebius, one of the earliest church historians, that he was known to have camel knees. He had camel knees because he spent so much time in prayer on his knees. His knees were like the knees of a camel. That's what kind of man this is that we're talking about here. And he was thrown off the parapet of the temple, an elevated place within the temple, and martyred at 62 AD. Eusebius talks more extensively about this, but he maintained his faith in Christ as the Savior of the world and the way, the truth, and the life. And the people so hated it that rejected Jesus, they threw him down. He was still alive, and then somebody came and clubbed him to death. Thus ended the life of the martyr James. Josephus and others go on to say this was such a grave offense. This is probably why the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. The killing of James. He was such a righteous man who so did not deserve this fate. It's probably why God destroyed the temple in 70 AD. They still don't believe Jesus had anything to do with it, even though Jesus predicted it. It was probably because of what we did to James. They even laid this on themselves. We should not have done this to James. So this is the man you're about to hear from, James, the brother of Jesus. He's a very earthy man. He talks about seeds and ships and trees and clouds and animals, but he's also a man of action. He talks, there's more imperative verbs in James than any other book in the New Testament. It's just, he's a man of action, like, go get it. Talks about the tongue, talks about doubt, talks about care for the poor, talks about money, just talks about everything. Incredibly action-oriented, very practical man, but also a very earthy man. And the setting that he is writing to is of Jews scattered abroad, Jews scattered throughout the world. You know, they had Jerusalem, but then they had synagogues all over the place. Part of what Paul was doing as a missionary was going to all the synagogues. In the book of Acts, he would synagogue hop from Philippi to Thessalonica to Corinth, and he would visit the synagogues first, and he would preach the gospel. And so James is writing a letter to the 12 tribes of Israel, another kind of code name for those who are following Christ, who are scattered abroad, who are a part of the diaspora or the dispersion. Now, one commentator surmises, it's a little bit of speculation, but has probably a lot of truth to it, I think. Acts chapter 8, verse 1 says this, "And Saul approved of Stephen's execution." There's another martyrdom, the first martyrdom of the book of Acts, stoned to death. And here's the key verse. "And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem." They're not going after just Stephen now, they're going after everybody. "A great persecution against the church in Jerusalem," and here it is, "they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles." So whether it's the persecution that broke out in Acts chapter 8 after Stephen's martyrdom, or whether it's another persecution, for some reason these people have been scattered. Probably not voluntarily. Probably not willingly. This is probably a run for your life scattering, as so often, unfortunately, happens in weaker countries, third world countries, or countries that are facing warfare. So imagine some of the trials that these people are facing. Where am I going to live? How am I going to eat? Where am I going to work? How will I provide for my family? Why are these things happening to me? Imagine some of these questions that you would be asking if you were scattered involuntarily by an opposing force of some kind. And so James is writing to address these questions. James is writing to address these trials, this situation, and to help the church that he's writing to, these scattered brothers and sisters, understand what God is up to in the midst of these trials. I love how another commentator applies this to our life today. This is the InterVarsity Press commentary on James. The author writes, "When a Christian's spouse is unfaithful and abandons the marriage, is Christ still worth obeying? When a Christian's financial security is threatened or wrecked, is Christ still worth trusting? When a Christian's physical health is crippled, is Christ still worth adoring? When a Christian's family member is killed, is Christ still worth serving? When a Christian's actions are misunderstood or slandered, is Christ still worth devotion? Even if the Christian loses everything else, is Christ still worth honoring? And is the crown of life still worth perseverance in faith? The answer, according to James, is decisively yes. Yes. So James is writing to some people who've been through some things, who have some bumps and bruises and some trials that they're facing, and he's writing to now encourage them. In fact, he's not just taking care of his church in Jerusalem, he's taking care of Christians far and wide through this letter. So how does God accomplish his goal of our maturity in Christ through this opening chapter? Listen to a couple of verses here, starting in verse 2 through 4. James, now after his greeting, begins, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." And skipping on down to verse 16, James continues, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of God's own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." I was talking to somebody recently who had met a business acquaintance again that they had not seen for several decades, and the business acquaintance had gotten much older, and they were going into a place, I think a doctor's office or something, and there were some stairs, two or three stairs, and then there was a ramp, and this person noticed that the long unseen acquaintance went up the stairs very difficultly with their walker. A grown adult child was there to help them. They went up very difficultly and lost their breath and had to take a break and eventually go inside. And this friend was observing from a distance. And then they were reacquainted with the person inside. And as they told the story, I noticed how much they paid attention to the details of this person's life. Their loss of breath, them taking the stairs, not the ramp, them seeming to have forgotten a lot of their faculties that they had at the younger years of their life. So part of what happens to us when we mature is we begin to be able to see more about what's going on around us. We begin to be able to see more of what's happening in the lives of people besides just our own life. And in the same way, James in verse 18 says, the Christian life begins when God chooses to bring us to birth, to bring us forth by the word of truth. It's like a seed that's planted in us. We are brought forth, we are birthed, we are born again. But the purpose is not just to have us have a new birth, to be baby Christians, but the purpose of God is to help us to grow into maturity, to grow into fullness, and to grow through the trials and the tests and the steadfastness that lead, James says, to our completion, until we become perfect, into the fullness of Christ. Two of our older kids said to me recently, "Dad, you've gotten harder on us as we've gotten older." This is Simeon and Carissa. "You've gotten harder on us as we've gotten older." I said, "You know what? You're absolutely right. I have. Because I expect more of you now that you're older than I did when you were 5. I expect more maturity. I don't expect you to stay a baby. I expect you to grow into fullness and into maturity." And that is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ calls us to as well. Isn't that Ephesians chapter 4? Grow up in every way into the head who is Jesus Christ. Grow into the full stature of Christ. This is the purpose of the gifts, for the equipping of the saints, for the building up of the body into the fullness of Christ. Yes, Jesus wants us to be born again, but yes, he also wants us to grow into fullness and into maturity. One example of how James here talks about maturity, he says that trials lead to tests, and tests lead to steadfastness, and steadfastness leads to our completion in Christ. Well, the word for test is the Greek word Dokimion. Dokimion. I'm probably saying that wrong, but Dokimion. Sounds like Pokemon. Dokimion. It means test so that something can be proven genuine and without alloy, without mixture. I have a ring here. Brandy and I both have the same ring. It's actually from Russia. I got it studying abroad in Russia, of all places, my junior year, senior year of college. And it's called rose gold. It's a rose gold ring because it's a mixture of copper and gold together. It makes the gold stronger. In other words, it's an alloy. It's a mixture. So to be tested so that we are without alloy means we are without mixture in our heart. There's no impurity. There's no mixture of good and bad. There's purification has happened through the trials, the testing, and the steadfastness that develops. And so if we ask questions like, by this action, am I seeking to glorify myself or glorify God? Or is it some alloy? Is it some combination of both? I want to glorify God a little bit, but I also want to glorify myself a little bit. What testing does is it takes that out and it makes it a purification, that we're seeking to glorify God more and more and ourselves less and less. If I am experiencing anger, is my anger righteous anger or is it unrighteous anger? The Bible says there's both. It needs to be tested. It needs to be tried. It needs to be proven. Is this righteous anger or is this unrighteous anger? That's an alloy that is purified through the tests and trials that we face. As I exercise my authority and my power in my daily life, whether it's a business owner or a worker or a student or a parent or whatever it may be, am I relying on the Holy Spirit or am I relying on myself, the flesh? Am I relying on the flesh or am I relying on the Holy Spirit? Probably according to the book of Galatians, there's some combination of both. It's a little bit of the Holy Spirit. It's a little bit of my flesh. So what is the testing and the trial going to do? It's going to purify us so that it's more and more of the Holy Spirit and less of the flesh. That's part of what happens through the process of maturity. Another writer on maturity through trial says this. Reflecting on James, when we encounter trials, what do we experience? In most of us, there is probably a mixture of reactions. Fear, what will become of me? Anger, how can they do that to me? Self-pity, won't somebody feel sorry for me? Envy of others, why aren't they suffering like I am? And confusion, why is this happening? With these reactions, we often fall into precisely the problems James addresses for his original readers. A jealous focus on material wealth, a selfish neglect of others' needs, a judgmental spirit and hurtful speech, and a bitter fighting with one another. James's message is this: your trial is not the time to rejoice less. Your sickness is not the time to pray less. Your loss is not the time to love others less. Rather, now is the very time to practice the joy, the peace, and the love that we know to be the Christian life. That is the call of Christ during our times of trial. So what are these obstacles that James talks about to maturing in Christ, and how do we overcome these obstacles? James is going to describe three briefly, and we'll close with these three obstacles. Verse 5, James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. On verse 9, he talks about the second obstacle. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. And then the third obstacle is in verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. I have a basketball coach in high school named Coach Cottrell. We would sit down and we would watch the video after the game, you know, the video of reviewing how did we do during the game. And he would oftentimes start the video off with this phrase. He would say, boys, nobody ever stays the same. Nobody ever stays the same. You are always either growing or declining. So don't watch this video and think I'm just going to coast for life. Nobody coasts for life. Absolutely nobody coasts for life. Everybody is either growing stronger or they are growing weaker and declining. So what is it that helps us grow stronger in the Lord even in the face of trial? First, James says, ask for wisdom. Ask for wisdom. We oftentimes don't know what to do. We oftentimes get stuck. What do you do when you get stuck? Do you stop and pray and ask God for wisdom, or do you just keep beating your head against the wall? Which one do you do? James says, just ask. Pray for wisdom. He's not going to hold it against you. He's going to be delighted that you're his child and you came to ask for wisdom. Listen to a great podcast this week. James Packer, J.I. Packer, famous Anglican theologian who's dead now, talks about the Holy Spirit interceding for us with groanings that cannot be understood with words when we don't know how to pray. J.I. Packer's translation is, the Holy Spirit fixes our prayers on the way up. I know my prayers are all messed up. I know I don't even half the time know what to ask. But the Holy Spirit will fix our prayers on the way up. Because even the Holy Spirit is interceding for us with groanings that cannot be understood with words. So first, ask for wisdom. It's okay. It's better to say I'm ignorant or I'm stuck and I don't know what to do. I need help, Lord, than to think or pretend like we know everything and we don't have access to the wisdom of God because we're too proud to ask. It's much better to be humble, say, I need your wisdom, Lord. Second, James warns the Christians against rejoicing in the wrong thing. Don't rejoice in your wealth, he says. Rejoice in your humility. Let the poor rejoice in their humiliation. In other words, when we are humble with the Lord can exalt us. When we are rejoicing in the wrong things apart from the Lord, we become proud and the Lord opposes us. The Bible says to rejoice in the we boast in nothing but the cross of Jesus Christ and him crucified, and to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And everything else will be added. So if we're going to grow through trial, we need to be rejoicing in the Lord. The Lord will sustain us. Wealth won't sustain us. Security, status, none of that will sustain us in the end. Only the Lord can sustain us. And then third and finally, James warns us not to give sin a foothold. Do not give sin a foothold even during the time of trial. Brothers and sisters, sin wants to have a baby. Sin wants to have a baby. Sin wants to conceive something in us. It says it's going to come by our own desires. The temptation is going to come by our own desires. It's not going to come from the Lord. And it wants to conceive something. And the baby that it wants to conceive is death. Jesus is conceiving life. Sin is conceiving death. I had a childhood friend of the family growing up who was a short man. His name was Danny. He was bald. He was a bear hunter. And he owned a beauty shop. Bald, short, bear hunter. And he owned a beauty shop mostly attended by women. It was mostly women that came to his beauty shop. The name of the beauty shop was A New Self-Image. And because he was a church member, he gave us free haircuts. And so we went to the beauty shop to get our haircuts oftentimes as kids and as a family. He was a Gideon, handed out Bibles, just good businessman, faithful servant in many ways. And as I thought about Danny and his beauty shop named A New Self-Image, it made me wonder what the new you and the new me is going to look like in 10 years, 20 years, or 30 years. I'm not just talking about a new haircut. I'm talking about the new mature you in Christ. I'm talking about the person who's grown through trials and through testing and steadfastness and is growing closer and closer to completion in Christ. I wonder what that new self-image you is going to look like. You know how you can look back at your childhood and think, man, I was just an idiot. That was so crazy. I can't believe I did all those foolish things. And perhaps in 10 or 20 years, we'll look back on the present and say, I can't believe how foolish I was when I was in my whatever, 30s or 40s or 50s. And you'll look back and say, thank God I've grown so much now that I'm in my whatever, 60s, 70s, or 80s. What is the new you going to look like when you see Jesus face to face and you are made perfect and complete as he is perfect and complete? Brothers and sisters, that is what James is calling us to this morning. To fullness, to completeness, to maturity, to pressing on to faithfulness in Christ. Whether you're a bear hunter, whether you own a beauty shop, whether you are a teacher, whether you're a student, whether you're retired, whatever you may be, we're all being called to be our new self, our new human, the new anthropos in Christ. And that is what the Lord is doing this morning. So would you pray with me as we invite the Lord's continued work in our life together?